I invite you to turn tonight to the book of Philemon. It's near the back of the Word of God. I'm going to be looking at this book over the next 2 weeks. It's one page. It's not easy to find. It says he as he leafs his way through the back of the Bible. Maybe next Lord's Day I'll be able to get it better. Just before Hebrews. So it's Philemon. It is one chapter, so we'll read the entire chapter. This is God's word to our souls tonight. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Appia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, And so do Mark, Articus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We're going to sing. Well, tonight we break into a wealthy family in Colossae. Christian family. The father is called Philemon. Commentators think that Appia is his wife, and that this Archippus, named the fellow soldier, could be a son or a relative. Paul is writing this letter. He's writing it from prison in Rome. And he is, if you want, co-penning it, although it's his writing. He is joining Timothy in the process of what he has to say. It's a very personal letter. And he's dealing with a specific issue relating to this particular family. This is not a letter that's written to the church at Colossae. This is not a letter that deals with the affairs of many people in that church. It's dealing with one particular specific issue relating to the lives of this family that he is desiring that will be addressed. That issue revolves around a man who's introduced to us in the 10th verse, Onesimus. Onesimus was a former slave of Philemon's. I say former because he once resided in the house of Philemon, but then he ran away. Paul speaks that he was formerly useless to you in the 11th verse. So here was a man who had been in servitude, slave servitude, in the house of Philemon in Colossae some day prior to this, and then he had absconded himself and run away. That had obviously caused upset in the house of Philemon. There would have been matters that needed to be addressed because this man's role was no longer being obviously fulfilled by him. Someone else would have to have stepped in and addressed that. There would have been hurt at the fact that he'd run away. Obviously, he was a man who, prior to what Paul writes here, his character was not one that you'd have upheld as a fine custodian of the human race. That being Onesimus, not Philemon. But something has happened that has changed Onesimus. His life has been radically changed from being someone who dealt and was regarded as being useless in terms of his input into the home that he had been living in. Now he is regarded by Paul as someone who is worthy. He says in the same verse, verse 11, but now he is indeed useful to me and to you. He'd been changed. His attitude had been changed. His heart had been changed. Onesimus's life had been changed. And that change was directly attributable to the gospel of Jesus Christ. For Paul says that, verse 10, I appeal to you, Philemon, for my child, Onesimus. Now, obviously, Paul wasn't his natural father. He's talking there about his spiritual fathership, if you wish, of this man, whose father I became in my imprisonment. So at some point, Onesimus had come into contact with Paul while Paul was in prison in Rome. Paul had shared the gospel with him, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And that man had been converted. And his life had been transformed. What he formerly held as important to him no longer was held as important. His desire and his attitudes had changed. It was as though his entire character had been changed. The fruit of his hands previously could be condemned as worthless, now are attributed with a measure of usefulness. And Paul here is writing to Philemon with a very simple request. It's a request that Philemon will take him back. He says in verse 13, or verse 12, I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart, which is a sign there of the relationship that Paul has struck up with Onesimus in a very brief period of time. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment with the gospel, but I am prepared to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. Paul writes to Philemon and says, I know that this man caused real hurt in your family. I know he caused disruption. I know that the product of his hands were useless and that what he did was of no real benefit to you, but he has changed. And I want you to consider embracing him once again into your household. This evening, I want to look at how Paul broaches this subject with Philemon. Specifically, how Paul addresses the heart of Philemon in order to invite Philemon to receive Onesimus back into his house. And I think it's instructive and helpful for us in terms of how we relate together as people. Paul says, when I think of you, Philemon, I thank God. That's a beautiful thing to be said of any man. That a man, when another individual, brother in Christ, thinks of that man, that he thanks God for that man. He says in the fourth verse, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. Surely it's a good thing, man and woman, that our hearts should so seek after the things of the living God, that when others think of us, when others consider our character, when others consider our labor for the gospel, that they thank God for who we are. Even knowing all our weaknesses, even knowing our mistakes, even knowing the fact that we do not always do what we say we should do. And yet there is within the character of the person such a measure of true godliness that it elicits from another thankfulness. And he says that the ground and the cause of this thankfulness that Paul has towards God for God's work in Philemon's life is because of Philemon's love and faith. He says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and all the saints. Paul had known something of Philemon previously. He had known him through Philemon's role in the life and the church in Colossae. He had known that this man was serious about the matters of the kingdom. We read that he understands and he knows the second verse that the church in Colossae meets in Philemon's home. So here was not just a casual member or associate of the church in Colossae. When Paul thought about Philemon, he thought about his home, and he didn't think about his home because of the furniture and dwelling and the various artifacts and the pictures. He thought about the people who met in the home of Philemon on a weekly basis to worship the living God. He knew that about Philemon. He knew that he was a serious, godly, considerate man. And Paul's knowledge of Philemon, as it were, had been fleshed out then by his conversations with Onesimus. There is no doubt that when Onesimus went on his journey of fleeing from Colossae and arrived in Rome. And whatever matter, however he crossed the path of Paul, we're not told whether he committed a crime himself and ended up in prison. That's not beyond the realm of possibility. It is speculation. But whatever brought the two men to meet, whenever Paul talked to him and Paul shared with him about the gospel, and that man was converted, then you get the sense of Onesimus sitting down and talking to Paul about where he'd come from. He'd come from Colossae. "Oh, I know Colossae," said Paul. "I know about the church in Colossae. Christians in Colossae." "Oh, do you? I used to work for a man who was my master, and I lived in his home, and people would come there and they would worship the God, and they would be the followers of the way." And then the discussion would go on. "Oh, you know Philemon?" "Yes, I know Philemon. He was my master." And then he would tell Paul about Philemon. Probably told Paul about how the times he'd given Philemon a hard time. How he'd spoken of Philemon's love to him. How that Philemon had obviously reached out to him on a number of occasions, probably helped him in a number of ways. And all Onesimus had done during that period of his life had simply taken from Philemon and taken from him and taken from him and never thought to thank him. And so you can visualize the conversations that have gone on between Paul and Onesimus, because their hearts were obviously knit together, as Paul says, "I'm sending you my very heart." It's a very strong term. It speaks of a strong bond of relationships. It wasn't a case that Paul, this man had been converted, then Paul had said, "Well, you go your merry way, I'm stuck here in prison." These two men had continued to converse, they'd continued to interact. There was a heart bond between them. And out of that heart bond, Paul had gleaned more information about the life of Philemon. Two things strike: his love and his faith. The love here is the love of intelligent, thoughtful, purposeful action. That's what that word love means in the original. It doesn't just mean that Philemon was a good man, that his personality was pleasant, that it was friendly. It may have been that his character was friendly. It may have been that his personality was pleasant. He may have been a true gentleman. But the word here, when it speaks of, "I hear of your love," it's speaking of the fact that here is a man who had grasped the very heart of the Christian life. Here is a man who, by love and faith, had come through the grace of God in his life to communicate with others the reality of what it is to be a godly man. He's a man of genuine faith in Jesus Christ. That genuineness of faith is revealed in the decisions that he makes in his life. That genuineness of faith ushers forth in this love. These acts that demonstrate that there is within his soul a true and vital relationship with Jesus Christ. These loving acts, born of loving decisions, grounded in his act of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful thing to behold. It's a beautiful thing when a man or woman manifests the genuineness of their faith. And it demonstrates itself in love, openly shown for their brothers and sisters in Christ. "I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and all the saints." Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, spoke of the absolute necessity of loving Him and loving those who believe in Him. When His feet had been washed, when He had washed the feet of His disciples, He went on to speak to them of the fact that He was leaving them, and they didn't understand it. They were confused. They couldn't get what He was saying. Where I go, you cannot come. They were disturbed by it. So disturbed that He has to speak to them, and He says to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God." And He goes on in that chapter, and three times He says, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." The implication being that you will love Me. And the manifestation of that love will be the keeping of the commandments. He says again in the 23rd verse of the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word." The direct correlation between faith in Jesus Christ, love for Jesus Christ, and obedience to Jesus Christ. He says in the 28th verse, "If you love Me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." At the heart of the Christian life is love for Jesus Christ. Love and delighting in Jesus Christ. And that love for Jesus Christ manifests itself in love for the saints of Jesus Christ. On the same evening, Jesus spoke to His apostles and says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are My disciples, if you love one another." Three times. We considered it a few weeks ago. One Sabbath evening. Love. This purposeful love. This sacrificial love. This costly love. This love that gives without question. This love that doesn't cause or require the recipient of the love to walk on a tightrope of happiness to please. And here is a man in Philemon whose love for Christ, whose faith in Christ, and whose love for the saints of Christ has come to the ears of Paul, and it causes Paul to thank God. Truly beautiful thing. In our world of hardness and bitterness and angst and anger and frustration, lies, deceit, it's a beautiful thing when a man can be a man and a woman can be a woman, and when they're marked by love for Jesus Christ and love for the believers in Jesus Christ. But Paul, you see, isn't merely speaking about the historical fact of where Philemon has been or what Philemon has done. Paul is keen that Philemon should continue in this walk of love and faith. He has no reason to believe, based on what he has heard concerning the life of Philemon, that his faith is going to grow stagnant or his love is going to wane. But Paul knows the capacity of the heart of man. And so he tells Philemon that his prayer for Philemon is that Philemon's faith will continue to be actively energetic in its interaction with other Christians. He goes on, verse 6, "I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." He says, "I want your faith to continue to grow. I want your love for Jesus Christ to grow." He says, "There's no reason why I would believe that your love has stopped growing. There's no reason why your love would wane. I don't believe that your faith in Jesus Christ is suffering." But Paul knows the capacity of the human heart to drift. Paul was well acquainted with real neglect. He knew of other people who had walked with him with fullness of belief, with sincerity of heart, and who were now in his Roman imprisonment denying him, and not only denying him, but denying Jesus Christ. We saw that in our study in Philippians a few weeks ago in the Mets. And isn't it astonishing how that we see these overlaps in the Word of God, the blessings of studying God's Word week by week together, not only the Sabbath day, but in the midweek as well. And there we find that he speaks of those who have deserted him. So Paul was very, very, very conscious of the capacity of any man or any woman to drift from the things of God. It wasn't just a theoretical concept. There were people whom Paul had been the father to in the kingdom, and now they were no longer seeking after him. And so his desire is that Philemon will keep on walking, that he will run the race, that he will press on to the high calling that there is in Christ Jesus. That same thing that he spoke to in his letter to the church at Philippi. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There he's speaking of his own life. And so he writes to Philemon. He says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. I want you to continue growing in your love and in your faith, Philemon. And I want you to invest yourself in the furtherance of these good things that are already existing in Colossae. I want you not to take for granted what you have, the fellowship of the saints. Now, at the back of his mind, he's thinking about the words he's going to pen concerning Paul's reception of Onesimus. And so he's reminding him here of who he is. He's reminding him of the blessings that he has engaged in. And he's seeking to stir him up. He's seeking to stir him up to keep on going. And I want to speak to you tonight. And I want to speak to you, those of you who love the Lord Jesus Christ, and those of you who believe with your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you to continue investing yourself in the building up of the fellowship of God's people in this place for the sake of Christ's glory. Please take care, real care, thoughtful care, not to drift in your love for Christ, not to drift in your exercise of faith. It can happen so easily. Assumptions can be made. Presumptions can be held. Worship can just become an activity. The prayer life of the body just goes on. Take care not to get to that dangerous, very dangerous point where you see the body life activities of the fellowship as being simply organized events which you can choose to participate in and attend as and when it suits you. Please take care when you begin to feel that thought process take root in your heart that these activities are merely things to be attended to. Please take care that these life-developing, life-sharing opportunities, when we gather together to express our love for Christ and for each other, please take care that when you begin to see these merely as something that I have to go to, merely that I have to go to, Please take care to stop and think. Because at that moment, when you begin to see them simply as things that you go to, you're actually making a decision about how you view Christ and His work. You're making a choice about what you believe is important and what you believe is not important. And Paul speaks to this man, Philemon. And his desire is that Philemon will receive back Onesimus. And he commends Philemon for his love and his faith. But he stirs up Philemon's heart. Because he says to Philemon, this is not simply about the receiving back of a slave. This is about the receiving back of a child of God. And that is very, very, very important. That Philemon understands this heart matter. That's why Paul speaks of Onesimus being his child. That's why he uses language of, I'm giving you my very heart. That's why he is pursuing after these things, chasing the heart of Philemon, because he wants Philemon to understand that this is not merely a transaction of moving one person from one locality to another. This is about Philemon receiving a brother in Christ. And when we begin to see the Church of Christ merely as the attendance of activities, then we fail to get the relational aspect of what God is doing. We fail to understand what it is that the church is all about. And that's important. Very important. Because Paul says in verse 7 that he has derived much joy and comfort from Philemon's love. My brother, he calls him. Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Now that's a line that we could quickly read through and not really take any note of. And yet there is in those few words the very heart of what Paul is calling Philemon to do. Paul says, Philemon, your love and faith for and in Christ Jesus, which manifests itself in love for the saints, has been to the saints, to your brothers and sisters in Colossae, has been to them a means of refreshment, a means of soul and heart refreshment. Paul says to Philemon, I am calling you to receive Onesimus, because Onesimus, if he goes into your home again and is exposed to the church of Colossae, because of the evidence of your love and faith, he will be going into a community where he will receive what he needs. Not material blessing. Not simply contact with Christians, but he will receive the opportunity to be refreshed. To be refreshed. The hearts of the saints, Philemon, have been refreshed through you. And the reason why I say to you tonight that you take great care not to view the activities of the church as being something that you merely attend, but to see them as God-given relational opportunities, is because of this aspect of refreshment that comes through receiving love from each other. If we merely see the life of the church in terms of being at something, it will not give to us what we need, for we will not give to it what we must. If we merely come as spectators to observe and to hear and to be physically present, we cannot and we will not receive from Christ what he would have us to receive, because our heart is not invested in what Christ is invested in. Christ is invested in his bride. Christ, through his death, is invested in purchasing his bride. Christ is invested in ruling his bride through his kingly authority. Christ is invested in ruling his bride through his word. The bride of Christ is not simply a collection of people who gather together to hear things that they must do to keep him happy. The Church of Jesus Christ is a living, vibrant community, because that community is united to Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ calls us to obey his commands and therefore manifest his love, and he calls us to love one another, he is doing that because there is within us a desperate need to receive refreshment through him by way of each other. Philemon's life refreshed other people. He loved people. He invested himself. Because he invested himself, he refreshed other people. And surely, are we not living in a day and age when people need to be refreshed? Life's hard. I think of some of you men, and I think of the work that you have to do and the contacts that you have to have with the world and how it can be draining. That is, if you truly love Christ. If you truly love Christ, it can be sore on you. And for you, woman, as well, your interaction with people, it can be hard being exposed to the world all the time. Their attitude, the lies, it can be just draining. It can be really, really draining. Our bodies can be drained. It can eat at the soul. It can sap the mind. It can exhaust the heart. There are seasons in our lives when we become very weary. We can become weary of life. We can become weary of relationships. We can become weary of doing good. We can become weary for caring for ourselves. We can become weary in caring for other people. It just becomes too much. And we need to understand that we need to love each other and be active and demonstrating that love one for the other, so that we can refresh one another. Paul's exhortation to Philemon here, he speaks of his personal joy. His joy, his comfort of what he sees in Philemon's life. And Paul is saying to him, I want you to keep going, Philemon. I want you to keep investing in the things of the kingdom, because I want you to be one who keeps refreshing people. You see, each one of us who are members of this community have a responsibility to fulfill the vows that we took before God. Vows that we took freely, vows that we took voluntarily. And I could appeal to you, and there are grounds and there are occasions when I have done, and I certainly will do in the future, because that's part of my responsibility, to appeal to you to say, why not keep what you've said you're going to do? But tonight, in closing, I want to appeal to your heart. I want to appeal, as Paul appealed to Philemon, I want to ask you, if you merely see the attending at certain aspects of the life of the church as being the height of your life in this community, do you genuinely not understand that not only are you depriving yourself from the associated blessing that Christ would give you, but that you're depriving others from being refreshed? That maybe the hurt inside you, whatever that hurt is, and I'm not just talking here about physically attending activities. If you think that I'm saying to you, because you're not physically at something, that I'm getting at you, I don't need to do that. I'm talking about the mental and the heart giving. I'm talking about being all present when you are present, all in terms of your being. Do you understand that when you do not give yourself as Philemon gave himself, with all your heart and all your being, that what you're failing to do is not simply receive from Christ all the fullness that he would give to you, but that you're depriving others from receiving that as well? Have you ever thought about that? Have you considered that? And if you say to me, well, there's a reason why I don't do it, then share that reason. Because if it's a sin on the part of someone else, then that has to be dealt with. If it's a sin on your part, that has to be dealt with. It cannot go on. It cannot be sustained. Christ died to make us one. Christ died to bind us together. Christ died that we would love him, have faith in him, and by our actions refresh each other in this world that would tear strips from us. Think about that, to the glory of God.